Good morning.
It was great to be with you all.
I'm just trying to think where my walking mark was.
I was getting ready for this message this morning. What does the Lord want to share? And obviously we're fast approaching Christmas. Christmas is right around the corner. In my house, everything is documented and tracked according to how many sleeps away something is. So it's 11 sleeps to Christmas. I hope we're ready. I'm sure the children are ready and excited. And I hope the parents are ready and excited too. It's such a great time of year where we can celebrate and remember what Jesus did for us. That this God of ours, the God, the creator of the whole universe, stepped into this world that he had made and became flesh and walked and lived among us. I think even for people outside of the church, people who are not yet in relationship with God, whilst often the focus is on presents, gift-giving, food, spending time with family, I believe that there is that sense of something significant about this holiday when we compare it with the other holidays that we celebrate around the year. There's something of peace, there's something of hope, there's something of joy that comes along with this celebration of Christmas. So this morning I want to take a look at a short piece of the account of the birth of Jesus. This is actually the prophecy that was received about Mary. And I want to look at the two names that was given to Jesus, what they mean and what they mean for our lives. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1. It's verse 18 to 24. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. The prophet that Matthew is referencing here is the prophet Isaiah. This was a prophecy given around 700 years before. This was during a time where there was a king of Judah, King Ahaz, who was quite a young king, and he had heard that the king of Syria, the king of Israel, had formed an alliance, and they were trying to overthrow him as king of Judah and put in their own ruler instead. And Ahaz, as he was a young king, who was very frightened of this. The Bible actually says that he was shaking like a tree when he heard this news. So Isaiah was sent by God to him and told him they're not going to succeed. They're not as powerful, they're not as strong as they appear to be. But it seems that Ahaz didn't really take hold of that word and was still fearful, because later the prophet returns to him again and says, okay, ask the Lord for a sign. But Ahaz says, no, I will not test the Lord. I will not ask him for a sign. So Isaiah tells him, fine, the Lord will give you a sign. And this is where we find this prophecy. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And as I was pondering on that, I was thinking, what has this got to do with Ahaz? And why does this bring any comfort to Ahaz at that time, that somebody would conceive a child? I mean, even if he was conceived right there and then you've got 9 months to go, and then it's just a baby and it has to grow. So what impact does that have to Ahaz? But the Lord was revealing something about himself to Ahaz in that moment, that I am Emmanuel, I am God with you. One day it will be seen in the physical, when God himself becomes a human being, it will be seen. But this is an eternal truth of the very nature of God. In Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. So the nature of God has never changed. The name of God, we just sang a few of the names of God. There are many names of God. These have always been the names of God, and they always will be, because they identify the character and the nature of God. So this name, Emmanuel, that was given 700 years prior, has always been the name of God, was relevant then, was relevant to Ahaz in his trouble, and is relevant to us today, that God is Emmanuel. He is with us. As we look back through the Bible, the Old and New Testament, we have countless stories of God delivering his people, of God being with his people through various circumstances. We have the amazing story that I'm sure most of us will know about Moses and the Israelites escaping their captivity in Egypt and the separation of the sea that they could pass through on dry land. There are so many amazing stories. We've got Queen Esther and how the Lord was with her, even though this king wanted to wipe out all of her people, that God was with her. This is the very nature of God. Whatever the situation, whether it is good, whether it is bad, God is Emmanuel, and he is with his people. This is a comfort and a reminder for us who are followers of Jesus this morning, that he is with us, he is our ever-present help in time of need, and God is with you, whatever your context, whatever your season and your situation, God is with you. There is no extent that God would not go to be with his people. This was always the heart of God from the beginning of the world, from the formation of the earth. God made us to be in relationship and connection with him. This is his heart towards us. It's from a place of love and longing to be with his people. It is his nature to want to be with us. So when we remember the Christmas story and the birth of Christ, perhaps we will remember from the nativity play at school that there were the wise men who followed a star to find the newborn king. And does anybody remember from that story where the wise men went when they arrived in Jerusalem to find the king? They went to the palace. But when they got there, they realized that there is no king that has been born here. In fact, the king at the time had no idea what they were talking about. The king, the newborn king of the Jews, who was prophesied, even this star in the sky that was seen from far away and people followed to find him, was not where you would expect to find a king or a person of significance. We know from the story that Jesus was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger, which is that feeding trough for the animals. This is to tell us who he is, why he came, why would he be born in such a way? If he is God, could he not have orchestrated it that he would be born in a palace, that he would be born in a place that is worthy of who he is, but he made a choice to come and be born in a stable and laid in the trough for animals. He did that because he came to meet us where we are at. He did that to come into our brokenness, to step into the sin issue in our life, to deal with directly the problems that we are facing and to connect us back to God again. He came to cleanse us of our sin. The sin is what separates us and stops us from being able to have a relationship with God, to reconcile us back to him. He did not come to be worshipped and adored. He came to meet the needs of a broken people, a desperate people who were in need of a savior. The truth is that whether we are born in a stable or whether we are born in a palace, every single one of us is born in the same condition of sin, in the same desperate need of a savior. But Jesus didn't come for those who are relying on themselves and think that they have it all together by themselves. He came for those who are aware that they are broken. He came for those who know that they need a savior and know that they need to be rescued. That is why in Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord instructs Joseph that the child shall be called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. It raises a question for us. From what are we being saved? For what reason do we need a savior? In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to an early church in Thessalonica. And he's reporting all that he's heard about them. And it's a good report. They're getting an excellent report card from Paul, all of the things that he has heard. And this is what he says to them at the end of that introductory chapter, verse 1:10. And they speak of how you were looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. So that is the return. This is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So he's talking about coming back, the second coming. They speak of how you were looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, who has saved us from the terrors of the coming judgment. This is what Jesus came for, to save us from the coming judgment, where the wrath of God will be poured out on all sin. This is a message that we must take extremely seriously, and we must evaluate, is there truth to this message? And if so, what must I do to be saved? How can I respond to this? In Romans 3:23, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 6:23, that the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does that mean? That means that all of us, we are born into this broken world, into a broken system. We have sin within us, and also on top of that, we commit sins ourselves. And because of that, we need a savior. It is not possible for us to reconcile ourselves back to God. We need somebody to do that for us. The Jewish people, the Israelites, they understood that better than most of us. They understood that they were sinners and that they needed a savior. Moses gave them the law that they ought to follow. So I'm sure we've all heard of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Then we have the commandments, you must not commit murder, must not commit adultery. There were the 10 commandments that they were given. But on top of that, they actually had something like 300 laws that they had to obey, things that they must do, things that they must not do. They understood that it is impossible for us to keep all of these laws, try as they might. And they had this system of sacrifice. They sacrificed animals to make atonement for their sin, for the forgiveness of their sin, for the purification of their sin. But it was a never-ending cycle. It was a never-ending system. Jesus came to be the fulfillment of the law's requirement. Jesus came to be a human being, that he could die in our place. But whilst being a human being, he was also God. And that is why, while he lived this life and was tempted in the same way that we all are tempted, he never sinned. And that is what qualifies him to die in our place on behalf of all humankind. He is the one who came to save the world. And beyond that, when Jesus died, he also made a way for us to be reconciled back to God. In the old system, with the sacrifices of the animals, there was still a separation between the Jewish people and God. So whilst their sins had been cleansed, there was still the inability for them to come close to God, to walk in relationship with him, which, as I said earlier, has always been the desire of God's heart. He made us out of love. And when you make a child, you love them and you want them close to you. You want to know them, you want to talk with them. That is who God is. What is true for us is true for God. We are made in his image and we reflect the nature of God. This is who God is, that he wants that close relationship. So when Jesus died, not only did he pay the price for the sin and end the system of sacrifice, he also made a way for us to be reconciled, to have close relationship with God again. John 3:16 is one of the most well-known verses of the Bible. And we'll read 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We must be very clear There is indeed a judgment to come when we stand before God. He is just. And all of the sin of the world will be dealt with in that moment. But it is not God's heart that you and I pay the price. He doesn't want you to be separated from him. He doesn't want you to pay the price of death. This is not who God is. God so loved the world that he himself came down into the mess that we made to pay the price that we deserve to pay. That whoever would just believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. This is why we rejoice when we celebrate that Jesus became a person and stepped into humanity. All we need to do is make a decision. Take a step of faith. Put our trust in him, walk with him, give our lives to him, and you will see how his love will transform you. I want to you to imagine, if you will, that your life is a bit like driving a car. You're the driver of the car. This is representative of the life that God has given you. God has given all of us free will. We are in control. We are behind the steering wheel. And we make the decisions for the course of our life. What will we do? Where will we go? Who will we speak to? All of these things are within our control. That is the free will that God has given to us. As we go along this road and as we hear this message of Jesus and what he's done, as we are busy living in our lives. But when we hear this message, it is like Jesus, he stood at the side of the road. He's looking for a ride. He has his thumb out as we're walking past, we're driving past, we're in our lives. But Jesus is standing and he's offering you something. He's offering you the way to eternal life. He's offering you freedom from paying the price of your sins. He's offering you a love that you have never experienced before. He's offering you a relationship with God again, a new kind of life. But Jesus does not force himself upon you. He doesn't run into the middle of the road and hit the car, stop, 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 force the door open. No, he doesn't do that because that is not love. If you were to be in a relationship with somebody and force them into that relationship with you, you tie them up, you chain them up, you will be in a relationship with me. We are married now. Where I go, you go. What I do. You live to serve me. Is that a loving relationship?
No.
Jesus is not an abuser. He loves you deeply. He respects you enough that you have the right to make your own decision in life. You have the right to choose whether or not to accept what he has done for you. But you need to hear this message and you need to know that it is true. That he has already paid the price for you. You don't need to pay it again. It is not yours to pay. Jesus has paid it for you, but it is your choice whether or not you let him in. For those of us who have stopped the car and let him in, I believe the Lord wants to challenge us today and wants us to examine ourselves again. Where is he in the car? In the car of your life, which seat does Jesus occupy? Is he behind the steering wheel? Does he have full access and full control? Does he lead and you follow? Is there maybe some areas of your life where you are withholding them from him? You are keeping away from him and you're not letting him in. Perhaps he's in the passenger seat, the front passenger seat of your car. That's great. That's good. And you're saying, Jesus, I'm at the crossroads, where do I go? Here's a roundabout, what do I do now? That's good. But perhaps that means that there are those areas that are secret and separate. Maybe it's relationships. No, Jesus, you're not welcome into my relationships. Maybe it's how you spend your money. No, I cannot share that with you. That is mine, and I have full control. And maybe God wants to ask you today, if there is an area, search your heart. Is there something you're withholding from him? An area that you don't trust him or you don't want to let him in? And would you be prepared today to let him into those areas of your life? Perhaps some of you have got Jesus in the back seat of the car. I'm a mum, I've got two little kids, and sometimes when I'm driving the car, it's really loud. And it's hectic, and they're singing, or they're yelling, and they're, everything. And I'm saying, shh, I'm driving, and I'm throwing snacks. Have a snack, have anything, here's my phone, what do you want? And then you're just trying your best. I'm trying my best to drive, I've got to concentrate where I'm going. But can we not be like that with God sometimes? I'm busy right now. I'm figuring it out right now. Or maybe we're just trying to appease God, like maybe we have a wrong understanding of who he is. Oh, if I just do this, then God will be happy. Mm-hmm. If I just say that, God will be satisfied. Mm-hmm. But there isn't actually a relationship between you and God. He is in the back seat and we're trying to pacify. We're trying to keep him at a distance. Is it possible that Jesus has been tied up, hands and feet, duct tape over the mouth, and he's in the trunk? Maybe at one point in your life you heard the message, you were overwhelmed and you responded, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. But as time went on and things happened and opportunities arose, Jesus graduated further and further back in my priorities, in my life, to the point where he's now silent and almost non-existent in my life. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, we have got to listen to this. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied. We cast out demons. We performed many miracles. But Jesus will reply, I never knew you. This is the heart of God. He wants to know you to the extent that he became a human being, born in such filth, disregarded by people. Why did he do that? This reveals who he is, what his heart is, his passion for people, for you and I. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. We do not control God. We do not wield God to get what we want. We yield ourselves to him. If we want to keep Jesus quiet, tied up in the back of our lives, and only ask for things, God, I want the promotion. God, I need more money. What do you think he's going to say to you when you stand before him? Don't come to church your whole life and hear these words. What a waste. I want us to think about this. Which of these drivers is living in the most peace? The driver with somebody tied up in the trunk, kicking and screaming. Someone's gonna hear, someone's gonna find out. I have somebody tied up in the back. With Jesus in the back seat, and we're trying to pacify, we're trying to quieten him down. With Jesus next to them in the front? Or is it the person who has given over their lives completely to Jesus and is now sat in the passenger seat, feet up, choosing the music, and Jesus takes the way? You might listen to my example and think, the person driving on their own who never stopped for Jesus, they have the most peace. They're not dealing with all of this. They're not giving up parts of themselves to Jesus. They're not sacrificing anything. They're not wrestling internally. They go where they want to go. They do what they want to do. And maybe their life has been truly successful. Maybe they have great relationships. Maybe they got the dream job they always wanted. Maybe they do financially well. Maybe they have all of the success and all of the things that they have ever hoped for. But there is something that they do not know. And that is what happens when they get to the end of the road. What happens when the car journey is over, when you come to the end of your life and you stand before God? Well, what happens then? The Bible is clear that there is only one way we can be reconciled back to God, and that is by receiving Him, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We can be sure of this, that we have never been closer to the return of Jesus than we are right now. The first time He came as a lamb to be slaughtered, but it will not be so the second time. The second time He is coming as a victorious King, and He is coming to judge the world. He is coming to finally put an end to all of the sin in this world. That is the suffering, the sickness, the earthquakes, everything. He will put an end to it, but that also means He will put an end to the sin that is inside all of us. There is not one person who is able to escape this. There's not one person able to escape the judgment of God. The Bible says that not one of us is righteous. And when we stand before the perfection of a holy God, we will be exposed for what we truly are. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we rejoice at Christmas time. The King has come. He came to dwell among us. For those who have opened the door to Jesus, they have eternal life. They have freedom from the wrath of God, from the penalty of their sin, and they have been reconciled back to Him. They have a relationship with God, and I know that there are many of you in this room who would stand up here and testify how amazing it is that I am a friend of God, how wonderful that is, how much that adds to my life. Because He is so gracious, He is so good, He is so loving. He is for us, He is with us. It is not His will that even one of us should perish. It is His will that all of us would come to the knowledge of Him, to accept Him, to make Him the Lord of our lives, that we would follow Him on the path that leads to everlasting life. There is only one who can take us there, and His name is Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is not by living a certain way that we are saved. It's only by this, the blood of Jesus. He was the sacrifice. He paid the price. But when we give our lives to God, we have to make a decision to turn away from sin, to turn away from the things that we know are wrong in the eyes of God, that don't please Him, that actually cause us pain, cause us to suffer in our lives. The price has been paid in full. He has written the check to cover all of our debt with God. The check is written. It's been signed. But you need to cash it in. You need to check the check in. You need to apply it to your life. And not only that, once we do that, we need to allow Him into the driver's seat of our life. We need to give up our sinful ways. Jesus said this to His disciples, follow Me. And this is what He is saying to you today, follow Me. Revelation 3:20-21. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on